invited to go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles. Turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. Last week, we considered together the amazing conclusion to the momentous day of Pentecost. But what's even more amazing than what happened on the day of Pentecost, what's even more amazing than the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and Spirit-empowered gospel preaching and the salvation of 3,000 souls in one day, what's more amazing than all of the events of that historic day is the community of faith that grew from that day and turned the whole world upside down. Today's the 36th anniversary of Dayspring Fellowship, and in the Lord's kind providence to us, He has provided for us a passage that I believe should set the direction for our church for the next 36 years. This is going to be a deeply personal sermon. And what I mean by that is not that I'm going to be talking a lot about myself. It means I'm going to be talking a lot about us as a church, the community of Dayspringers. What's important about what we're going to read is that what happened in the early church is not just preaching, and not just conversions, but community. Well, what God does in response to preaching is not just the conversion of souls, but the creation of a community. That's what I want you to see today. What were the pillars of community life? What were they as a community of believers all about? So let me ask you to turn your eyes to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and hear God's word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Years ago, Christian author and publisher Tony Payne, Tony is the publishing director of a very helpful Australian publishing house called Matthias Media. And years ago, Tony was sitting with David Jackman, the president of a group called the Proclamation Trust, a group that trains men how to teach and preach the Bible clearly. So years ago, Tony Payne was sitting with David Jackman in an airport, and he asked him what the big problems and the big challenges were ahead for the Proclamation Trust. And he records for us David's helpful response. He writes this. He paused for a moment and then said in his characteristically gentle and mellifluous tone, "You know, I think it's to keep on doing the same thing we've been doing for the past 15 years. So the great ministry challenge for David Jackman was to keep on doing faithfully what they were already doing. Now listen to what Tony Payne says about David Jackman's words. He says, "These were wise and very apt words for me at the time. I'd been at Matthias Media and The Briefing," The Briefing's a magazine that they publish, "for about 15 years as well. And the natural thoughts running through my mind were, well, where do we head now? What's the next thing, the bold new direction, the brilliant strategic shift that will take us to a new level? David was reminding me that for all the benefits of dreaming, scheming, strategizing, and improving what we're doing, one of the hardest and most crucial tasks for any ministry is to keep doing the same thing, the thing that our Master has commissioned and commanded us to do, to proclaim, to pray, to work with people. Now here we are celebrating 36 years, the 36th anniversary of God's work in forming and establishing Dayspring Fellowship. And if you're like me, if you approach anniversaries like I do, you might be asking yourself the question, where do we go from here? Or what might be the next step for us, the thing that will take us to the next level as a church? And that thing, I believe, is always going to be coming back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. The same things over and over, these basic devotions which the early church had. This is what I want to call you to as a church this morning. Look at that verse there with me. In verse 42, Luke just gives us a glimpse into the life of the New Testament church, and it tells us they were devoting themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching. I'll explain all four of these things in a minute, but the apostles' teaching, basically Bible preaching and Bible study. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, basically loving and caring for one another and for the lost and in their partnership in the gospel. They were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. That's taking the Lord's Supper together. And they were devoting themselves to the prayers, which were the services of prayer that they held together. That was it. They were devoted to those things together. Now listen to the words of Dennis Johnson in his commentary on this passage. He says, Luke does not intend his description to be a nostalgic retrospect of good old days. So you aren't meant to read this and say, wasn't it great back then? Luke does not intend his description to be a nostalgic retrospect of good old days long gone, but rather a pattern for the present. In effect, the Spirit is saying to us through Luke's early summaries, look here and recognize my blueprint for the church commanded in apostolic letters works. Brothers and sisters and visitors and anyone listening online who might be thinking, what is the church? And is there such a thing as a church that might actually be attractive? The worst thing that the church can do is to get bored with the basics. And we live in a culture that is bent on getting bored. This word devoted, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It means they had a singleness of mind. They were completely consumed with these things. The word devoted, it means a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. They were just keeping on, keeping on in preaching, in praying, in the Lord's Supper, and in fellowship. This was just in the DNA. It was the blueprint. It was meant to be the pattern of the early church. It was meant to be the pattern of the contemporary church as well. One of the deadliest things that we can do is to get distracted from these things. Have you ever considered how prone we are as a people to distraction? I mean, every culture has their strengths and their weaknesses. Ajith Fernando, he's a missionary to Sri Lanka. He points out that one of the strengths in seeing Eastern people, people in Eastern religions, come to faith in Jesus is that they can often excel in the spiritual disciplines. There is an ability to meditate for long periods of time on the Scripture, to memorize God's Word, to persevere in Christian fasting and praying. They have these faculties from within their culture that are very developed, so that when they're converted and they begin to pursue Christ through the Christian disciplines, there's a strength there. Every culture has its strengths and its weaknesses when they come to the gospel. And one of the weaknesses of this culture, our culture, is that we're not good at staying devoted to things for the long haul. We are a distracted culture. Have you ever thought about the fact that every place you can go in this culture, someone is trying to get you to focus on something other than the reason for why you're there? And when you're on the road and you're supposed to be driving, not looking at billboards that have been designed by highly paid ad executives to get your eye off the road and to go over to the billboard. We live in a culture that's constantly trying to distract us from the thing that we were meant to do. You know, you go to answer some emails, and one of your emails references you to an article that you need to read. And so you click that, and you begin reading the article, and you come across a word that you don't understand. But that's okay, because it's hyperlinked. And so you click on the hyperlink, and then you begin reading another article about that word. But that article is fairly boring, and a flashing sidebar item catches your attention, and so you click over there, and before you know it, you're watching a YouTube video with cats dancing the tango, right? And soon, 45 minutes of your life is gone into the oblivion of the internet. I was reading an article this week explaining that research at the University of Sussex shows that multitaskers, so those who listen to music while they also text and work and check Facebook and Twitter and play Angry Birds while keeping an eye on the cable news as a way of life day after day, they have decreasing gray matter in their brains. There's another article a while back that was titled, "Google is Making Us Stupid." It was written by a man who was essentially saying that he used to have habits of deep, meditative, wise reading, and now he has talked to his colleagues, and they all agree they're just flickering from one thing to the next. They've actually lost the ability to read deeply and meditatively about something because their mind is just flickering. The cultural habits are just second nature to us, and they are not friendly to a life of thoughtful community devotion. You just got to be aware of that, because it's what we fight against when we seek not to be conformed to the image of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Listen, in order to grow as a Christian, you're going to have to get to the point where you understand and follow the thick, sustained, weighty development of an argument in the book of Romans. You can't mature as a Christian any other way. And all this goes the opposite direction as the culture, and it makes it swimming upstream to be a people who are devoted to long teachings and long sermons. I warn you, today is going to be a long sermon. To be a people who are devoted to being in each other's lives. I'm not just talking about instant text messaging or Facebook. I'm talking about actual fellowship. Fellowship. 2 John and 3 John, they end with these words near the end. John says, "I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to say it with ink and paper. I'd rather see you face to face." Real fellowship involves really being with people. And the cultural habits that we have, they work against deep habits of fellowship. The cultural habits that we have, they work against thoughtful, meditative prayer. The cultural habits that we have, they work against getting excited by a piece of bread and a cup of juice. Because unless something is just flashing in front of us, there's very little stimulus going on, and so it's very attractive to the church in our day to get bored with the basics. And one of the things I love about Dayspring is that this church just shouldn't work. This church shouldn't work. We're going to come in here and we're going to teach for really long periods of time about things that no one in the culture likes. And then we're going to make the service even longer by adding to that the celebration of communion every week, where the height of our devotion is expressed in taking the bread and the cup. We're going to encourage people to not just email each other, but to get deeply involved in one another's lives to the point where they feel it and it hurts. All of those things are what we're about. And they're things that we have to stay devoted to, even though these are things that are exactly against the grain of the culture in which we live. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to look through these four basic things that the early church was devoted to. They were devoted to them. They had a single-minded, relentless, nonstop fidelity and commitment to these four basic things. And I want to go through each one like this. First, I want to just explain to you what it is. What is the apostles' teaching? What's the breaking of bread? We'll go through all of them. But second, I also want to deeply encourage you, because I have never had the privilege of being part of a church where I have seen these four things so central and so gloriously a part of the life of the community. So I just want to celebrate that with you today. And then third, I want to exhort you, because we can always be more devoted to these things. And so I'm going to meddle a little bit today. And as I meddle, know that I'm meddling not just in your heart, but in mine as well. So for each of these four basics, I want to explain what's going on, then encourage you in how it's already happening, and then exhort you to do it more and more, to stay faithful, stay devoted to the very same things. So first thing that they were devoted to, and it's significant that this is first, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to it. They didn't stray from it. They were all about it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, who are the apostles? Well, here in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are those whom Jesus has commissioned with authority to proclaim his word. You got to look at what an apostle was in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, as Judas Iscariot, remember, was being replaced. And Luke tells you what kind of qualifications the man needed to have to be an apostle. He says this in verse 21. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So what they needed in an apostle was someone who knew the entire ministry of Jesus, who had been there from the beginning, had seen it with his own eyes, who had been an eyewitness to his resurrection. That was the kind of man who could then speak with authority about his teachings, about his life, about his work. Now, in the Bible, you have other apostles other than just these 12. You also get Paul later on, and you get Barnabas. But the common factor is they come as men sent out by the Lord with authority. And these apostles, from the day of Pentecost on, they were teaching. And what did they teach? Well, you got a fantastic summary of what they teach in Peter's sermon. What they taught was the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they taught how this implied that he was coming to judge, and forgiveness was available, and the Holy Spirit is given to those who repent and believe. And as you see through the rest of the book, the apostles began to work out the implications of that into every area of your life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then for the rest of the letter, he tells you why Christians mustn't sue one another, why they should give generously, how single people and married people and divorced people should live a pure life. And at the same time, he's never preaching anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that one central reality for the Christian begins to dominate every single area, sphere, minute detail of everything in your life. And they were devoted to it. Can you imagine getting devoted to the apostles' teaching? Can you imagine being devoted to it? I mean, the first time you heard an apostle teach, it cuts you to the heart. It convinced you of your sin. And then once the heart was awakened by that imperishable seed of God's word, the heart wants more. The born-again heart, it longs for the apostles' teaching like a newborn babe longs for milk. In it is life. And so it's a joy for the Christian to hear the gospel worked out into every sphere of their life. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, devoted themselves to hearing God's authoritative word on how the cross of Jesus applied to everything. And so you can see why we should never stop this. Who does not constantly need the gospel and its implications pressed into every area of your life? It is by constant teaching, constant feasting from God's word, that we grow up to be like Jesus. And so we want to be like the early church, devoted to the apostles' teaching. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you for your devotion to the apostles' teaching. I've come in here many Sundays, many Wednesdays, preaching and teaching truths that I knew were absolutely impossible to embrace and to love without the Spirit of God. And from Dayspringers, I get one word: more. That's not natural. That is not natural for a church to have someone come into their life and meddle with it with the scalpel of God's word, and they love it. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it doesn't wound before it heals. But there is a sincere longing for and love for God's word here, and I've seen it. I just want you to take that as a mark of grace on your life. The second thing I want to show you as a mark of your love for the apostles' teaching, and preachers aren't supposed to talk about this, but it's in the Bible, and so I'm going to talk about it, is I want to thank you for paying me. I want to thank you for paying me. The Bible says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain." So when you're treading out the grain in preaching, you're not supposed to be starving. The ox is supposed to eat. The laborer deserves his wages. One of the reasons that I am able to feed you, just very practically, one of the reasons that I am able to feed you is because you feed my family. That's just the reality that makes it possible to study and to come each week with something to say. And so I want to thank you for blessing the souls of this church in your blessing of me and my family. It is a mark of your faithful devotion to the apostles' teaching. One final encouragement. I constantly and regularly hear of Dayspringers talking about the preached word after it's happened. It's not something that after it happens, it just gets forgotten. Some of you take detailed notes and you keep them and you go back to them. Some of you go out to lunch with one another and you discuss the sermon. Many of you stay here in the fellowship hall discussing the preached word sometimes until 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening. I recently heard of an unplanned, spontaneous prayer meeting that took place as a result of your devotion to the apostles' teaching preached on a Sunday morning. So the word of God is permeating and being taken to heart, and I want to encourage you in that. Many of you pray for me specifically as I prepare to preach to you. This is a mark of grace in your life. Now, a couple of ways that I think we could grow in our devotion to the apostles' teaching. So some of you are attentive to the apostolic teaching that comes through the Bible, but you barely make it in time for the apostolic teaching of the Bible. So what that means is that any given Sunday, the majority of the seats are filled after 11 o'clock. And it results in things like this. It results in a huge number of empty seats up the front, and it results in other people coming in late, wandering all over. It's terrible to watch from when you're up here. Just wandering, looking. It's so sad, especially when they're visitors. You want to make them feel welcome, and they have nowhere to sit. It's distracting for everyone to come in late. And we've tried to grow in getting started on time. We were a few minutes late this morning. But 20 minutes late is simply not uncommon for people to come into this service. Another place where I think we could grow. We are tremendously blessed with an incredible Sunday school class taught by a seminary-trained elder and pastor given to us as a gift from God. We honestly are getting teaching on Sunday mornings at 9:45 that churches in other parts of the world would give their right arm for. And only about 10% of us come and take advantage of that time. And I want to just give you a few quick reasons why you should be here at 9:45. First, even if you know everything that's being taught in the Sunday school class, a critical part of Christian teaching is not just informing, but reminding. It is good to be saturated in the apostles' teaching, and that saturation, it happens every week here, starting at 9:45 on Sunday morning. Second reason, you need every area of your mind transformed. And in one preaching time on Sunday morning, I simply can't cover it all. We've been in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. I've been preaching through Luke's writings for years. Max Smith has been teaching through the Apostle Paul's prison letters. If you make it to Sunday school, you will be more exposed to the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's an incredible blessing. And so I want to encourage you, because many people will come to me and they'll say, you know, I'm struggling in this area or in that, and I need counseling. And you may very well need counseling. And yet often, it's through continual teaching from all of these different parts of Scripture that God gives you the truth, and the truth sets you free. Third reason, God is at work through His Holy Spirit during Sunday school. I cannot count the number of times that something we heard together in Sunday school is picked up by the Holy Spirit and built upon in the hymns that we sing and in the prayers and in the Lord's Supper and in the preached word. It happens over and over and over again. And if you're not here, you're missing out on that tremendous blessing as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, second main point. They devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And fellowship in the New Testament, it's koinonia in the Greek, fellowship. It can speak of our relationship to God and to one another. It says in 1 John chapter 1, we read these words there about fellowship. That which was from the beginning, John's talking about Jesus, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, He came into the world to save sinners who are separated from God, people who are not in fellowship with God. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for sinners in their place. And when sinners believe in Jesus for eternal life, they are put into fellowship with God. They come into a relationship, a partnership with God. And our fellowship is with one another because we have fellowship with God. A.W. Tozer compared the church to the way that you tune a piano. You don't tune the notes to each other. You tune the notes to a tuning fork, to one note outside the piano. And the church is likewise tuned to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then by extension, we are in fellowship with one another. Now, even though that's true, that is not the main focus of Christian fellowship in Acts chapter 2. The main focus of fellowship in Acts chapter 2 is this idea of sharing things in common. You see it broken down in verse 44. Now, watch the way that our passage is structured. In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then in verse 43, it describes that time of teaching. It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Then it says in verse 42, go back up, "And they devoted themselves to fellowship." And then verse 44 and 45 unpack that fellowship. Listen to it. "And all who believed were together." They were together. That's a basic part of fellowship. "And had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." One of the most remarkable things about the New Testament church is that they eliminated need among them. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, continues to tell us that the New Testament church, in the church, there was not a needy person among them. "For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." We live in a city where people have mansions. I was driving through Pemberton Heights, and there's actually a castle, a mansion castle, where someone lives. This city is filled with mansions. And yet it's also filled with people in need. It's filled with people who will buy malt liquor before they will pay their child support. This city is filled with need. But the church is not to be like Austin, Texas. The church, it's not to be like the world. The church is to be in such fellowship that if there's a need, I sell what I have to make sure that you have what you need. And the church cannot in any way, shape, or form call itself obedient if there is a needy person among them while there is excess among them as well. And I have seen more fellowship at this church than I have seen anywhere else in my entire life. I've never seen fellowship like I have seen at Dayspring Fellowship, aptly named. I've seen a Dayspringer take a well-earned vacation day from his job and spend it helping another Dayspringer move into a new place. That's fellowship. There are people among us who miss out on this Sunday morning worship service every month in order to minister to our children in the nursery and in children's church. Some of them don't even have children. That's fellowship. Every Sunday, Dayspringers, they go out with one another in the neighborhood sharing the gospel. And they're already strategizing with one another as to how best take the good news of the gospel to the future residents of that new apartment building that's going up on Avenue F. That's fellowship. Every month, there are men among us who wake up long before sunrise to be here at 6 o'clock in the morning in order to make breakfast for the other men who wake up early and come at 7 o'clock in the morning in order to lift up prayers for your needs to the Lord. That's fellowship. Rarely a week goes by when I'm not aware of a Dayspringer hearing about how another Dayspringer is sick or discouraged or struggling or in need of some money and then acting on that immediately. Sometimes it's a young Dayspringer ministering to an elderly Dayspringer. Sometimes it's an older Dayspringer helping out a young Dayspringer. And I'm sure that there are countless similar acts of fellowship going on all the time that I don't even hear about. As unbelievers see this going on, they just have to ask, what is this? If you're not a believer today, I want you to know that Jesus said this. He said that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. I want you to know that this is the mark of love that I see here in this community we call Dayspring Fellowship. And so I want to encourage you to embrace the gospel as they have and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Turn to Jesus in faith and be reconciled to God. Enter into fellowship with the living God and with his people. The good news of the gospel invites you to this fellowship. There's one area where I think we could grow in our devotion to fellowship, and that's to have a more biblical understanding of what fellowship really is. When some people hear fellowship, they think brisket. D.A. Carson is very helpful here. He writes this. It's a long quote, but it's well worth hearing, so please listen carefully. He writes, "In common use, the English word fellowship has become somewhat debased. If you invite a pagan neighbor to your home for a cup of tea, it is friendship. If you invite a Christian neighbor, it is fellowship. If you attend a meeting at church and leave as soon as it is over, you have participated in a service. If you stay for coffee afterward, you have enjoyed some fellowship. In modern use, then, fellowship has come to mean something like warm friendship with believers. In the first century, however, the word commonly had commercial overtones. If John and Harry buy a boat and start a fishing business, they have entered into a fellowship, a partnership. Intriguingly, even in the New Testament, the word is often tied to financial matters. Thus, when the Macedonian Christians send money to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, they are entering into fellowship with them." Romans 15:26. "The heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Both John and Harry put their savings into the fishing boat. Now they share the vision that will put the fledgling company on its feet. Christian fellowship, then, is self-sacrificing conformity to the gospel. There may be overtones of warmth and intimacy, but the heart of the matter is this shared vision of what is of transcendent importance, a vision that calls forth our commitment." So fellowship, it might start with organic salad and barbecue brisket and casserole, but it never stops there. It goes beyond salad and brisket and into caring for people's needs and into partnering with one another in the mission to meet the greatest need that people have in the world, the mission of setting captives free with the gospel and bringing others into this fellowship that we are devoted to. Every time that you put money into the offering plate there in the back, about 40% of it goes to evangelism and missions, to take the gospel to the neighborhoods and campuses and hangouts of our city and to prisoners in Belize, and to warring tribes in Uganda and Sudan, and to animistic pagans in Oaxaca, Mexico, and to desperately needy orphans in India, and to all kinds of diverse people in South Africa, and to deceived Muslims in Afghanistan. That's fellowship. that everyone who is a day springer is participating in through your sacrificial giving. You know, one of the greatest opportunities that you have today to devote yourself to fellowship before you even leave the building is to put your name down for one of our missionary prayer teams. That's a tremendous opportunity for fellowship on several different levels. Fellowship with day springers, fellowship with missionaries, partnership in the gospel going to the nations. Okay, I'll cover these next two quickly. The third thing is the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Over the next 36 years that, Lord willing, we are given by God, we want to stay committed to, devoted to the breaking of bread. And I believe that the breaking of bread here means, it's a technical reference to the Lord's Supper. I don't think it just means having lunch. They weren't just devoted to having lunch. The whole world's devoted to having lunch. The breaking of bread, it's referring to the communion service. And I want to just say two quick things about this devotion to the communion service. First, it is significant that you only see communion taking place after the ascension of our Lord Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit by Jesus upon his church. That the work of the Holy Spirit is integral to the spiritual nourishment that we receive in the Lord's Supper. The Spirit does something when we partake of communion. I want to read to you one of the most marvelous things that Sinclair Ferguson ever wrote in a book titled The Holy Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson is eminently quotable. He's written many marvelous things. I think this is my favorite. He says this, "The role of the Spirit is vital in the supper. Only by understanding his work can we avoid falling into the mistakes that have dogged both Catholic, ex opero operato, and evangelical, memorialist, misunderstandings of the supper. It is neither by the church's administration, nor merely by the activity of our memories, but through the Spirit that we enjoy communion with Christ, crucified, risen, and now exalted. For Christ is not localized in the bread and wine," that's the Catholic view, "nor is he absent from the supper as though our highest activity were remembering him," that's the memorialist view. "Rather, he is known through the elements by the Spirit. There is a genuine communion with Christ in the supper. Just as he is present in the preaching of the word, he is present not in the Bible locally or by remembering, but by the ministry of the Spirit, so he is also present in the supper, not in the bread and wine, but by the power of the Spirit. The body and blood of Christ are not enclosed in the elements, since he is at the right hand of the Father. But by the power of the Spirit, we are brought into his presence, and he stands among us." That is a glorious reality. And that is why the early church and why we too devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Second, this should discourage us from ever devaluing the Lord's Supper. That it was one of the four biggies. Right, the four things that they were devoted to should tell us about the importance of the communion service every Lord's Day as central to being a cross-centered church, a church that weekly communes with Jesus corporately, weekly examines ourselves and then are brought by the Spirit into the presence of Jesus, a church devoted to communion with the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Final point, they devoted themselves to the prayers. It doesn't primarily mean that they devoted themselves to prayer. It's got the definite article, the word "the" there. They gave themselves to the prayers. And it probably refers to their time together, not their private prayer life. Their services were characterized by prayer. John Stott says it's something like prayer services. So no doubt the prayers would have a lot in common with the prayer service that we have on Wednesday nights. It would have a lot in common with the men's prayer breakfast that we have each month. But mostly, and more importantly, the main gathering of the church on the Lord's Day, this service should be viewed as a prayer service, praying psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. So praying through song, praying through our invocation, praying through the pre-communion examination, praying through the pastoral prayer, praying at the end of the sermon. We devote ourselves to the prayers. Okay, one quick and obvious point. I won't dwell on it because odds are that those who need to hear this the most, those people, they aren't listening. Because the reason they're not listening is because they're not here. It's an obvious point. Obviously, you cannot be devoted to any of these four things if you are not here with us, gathering together regularly as an active part of this community. Or put another way, if you're not willing to come, you're not truly devoted to these things. Now, sadly, there are people whose names are in the church directory who at one time they have put themselves under the care of the shepherds of this church. And I'm not talking here about those who are unable to join us for legitimate circumstances like medical reasons, but there are people who for one reason or another, it's just not a priority for them. And the elders, we're going to be checking in with them and potentially removing their names from the directory this year, depending on whether there is a change simply in attendance. Years ago, my predecessor in this pulpit, Jackson Boyette, Jackson, he looked around after one of the services had come to an end, and he saw a familiar face, a familiar sight. He saw John Wood, and he said, "Johnny, I want to thank you for not forsaking the assembly." And Johnny's response was classic. He said, "Well, Jackson, that's like thanking me for eating a big juicy steak." It should be a joy and a priority, the highlight of our time, our week. The author to the Hebrews makes this exhortation in chapter 10 and verse 24. He says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Do you see the day drawing near? Let us remain devoted. And in our lifetimes, we will see churches follow a million different fads and trends. But let us remain devoted to these things because they build, just listen to the community that they build. They build, verse 47, they build a community that is praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't it crazy? One of the main reasons churches deviate from these four things, the reason they deviate from teaching and preaching the Bible, and the reason they deviate from true fellowship, the reason they remove the Lord's Supper and the prayers from the heart of their weekly service is because it's bad for evangelism, they say. If you tell people, you know, to give up what they have and meet the needs of others, they won't come to your church. If 10 minutes of your service is made up of total silence, other than whispers and coughs and the occasional clang of the communion plates, you won't hold people's attention and they'll leave. If you just give them that dusty 2,000-year-old apostles' teaching, they won't come to your church. Well, that's wrong. The evangelistic church was devoted to these four things because they were devoted to Jesus, to knowing Jesus Christ and making him known. May we remain and continue devoted and grow in our devotion to Jesus Christ as well. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for 2,000 years. We thank you for 36 years. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this teaching. We thank you for your grace and your help. Lord, we thank you for this people. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who are faithful in their devotion to your word, in their devotion to real fellowship, in their devotion to the Lord's Supper, in their devotion to the prayers, in their devotion to Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would make us faithful for years to come, that we might never drift away from our devotion. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, please stand together. I look forward to seeing you this evening at 5 out at the Fuller's Place. Remember to grab directions on the hall table. You will need them.